Well, for the final time, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we finish up the Sermon on the Mount tonight. We have gone from, at one point, walking through one verse at a time till tonight. We're going to cover about 16 or 17 verses. So, but they all go together. This is a chunk, but we could break it all down, but I think it will make more sense to keep it all together because really, in verses 13 through 27, this is Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And he is giving us really an invitation. Where are you going? What are you going to do with what I've said? And we see throughout Scripture there are two ways to live. Psalm chapter 1 talks about that. There's a way of the righteous and there's a way of the wicked. Joshua presents that choice to the Israelites there. Choose ye this day who you will serve. Are you going to serve the gods of this world or are you going to serve the one true living God? And so this is what Jesus is doing. He gets to the end of this sermon and he is saying to the crowds now. The crowds have gathered at this point. They're listening and he is telling them there's a right way to live and there's a right way to follow God and there is a wrong way to live. And it's not as cut and dry as we're going to see. And once again, we're going to find that there are a couple of verses in here that we're probably going to choke on. And we're going to stumble over some difficult doctrine and difficult verses. And yet, they come from Christ, and we need to know them, and we need to do our best to understand them. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 13 through verse 29, and then we'll walk through this together. Jesus says this, "Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sands. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. So we have three pictures here. Some people say four pictures here, but I think it's three. You have the two gates, the two ways. You have two trees, and then you have two houses or two foundations. There's all kinds of different metaphors and things that Jesus is presenting here to us. Ultimately, he is showing us that there's a choice. There's a deciding point at this point. Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow the way of this world? But again, it's not as cut and dry as we think it is. It's not, as we're going to see, it's not blatant pagan unbelievers versus true Christians. We're going to see that that can be the case, and I think it sometimes is the case in this passage, but it's also the case. Jesus is also trying to sift out some of the chaff from the wheat, showing us that there's a picture of godliness that's true godliness, and then there's a picture that looks like godliness that's false godliness and false Christianity. And so we'll begin in verses 13 and 14 with this picture of the gates. Jesus speaks of two different kinds of gates and two different ways and two different destinies. He says, enter through the narrow gate. So that's the invitation. One is a narrow gate. And then he goes ahead and he compares it to the wide gate. He says, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. So you have this broad gate, you have a broad way, and you have many people on this way, and it leads straight to destruction, straight to judgment, straight to hell. There's a smaller gate, and that gate leads to a small way, and that actually leads to life, and there are few who find it. So this is the picture. It's pretty simple, and it makes sense, and Jesus has done a good job to help us to just go ahead and picture this in our mind. There's a way that's easy to enter in through. It's you don't have to squat, you don't have to budge your way through. It's the gate's there. It's got welcome signs, it's got neon lights, it's here. Fun is here. Come this way, walk this path, and Jesus says, and there's a lot of people that buy into that. There's a lot of people that are walking down that broad road. It's broad because you can believe anything you want to. And live however you want to. You can do whatever you want to. And you're hand in hand with all kinds of people doing the exact same thing, living however you want to live. And Jesus says it's this kind of road that the world invites you to. And that kind of road that ultimately will lead to destruction. It will lead to judgment. It will lead to eternity separated from God. But you don't know the end yet. That Jesus is telling us to end, but for these people on this road, they don't know that. They're living however they want to. They're thinking that there's some people that think, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And this is all this world has to offer. This is all life has to offer. This is all that anything has to offer. So why would we not just live it up? Do whatever we want to. Well, Jesus says there is another way. He said there is a small gate. And that way is actually narrow. Now, the small gate, we know from other passages, there's one door through that small gate. It's Christ himself. He is the door. He is the one that, the keeper there, and we have to enter through him. That's why it's narrow. There is one way to the path that leads to life. Now, I heard one pastor say this week, I thought this was interesting how he said it. I have to think through carefully how to repeat it. There's this idea that liberal thinking sometimes say that there are many paths to God. There's a mountain, yeah. And however you want to figure it out, it doesn't matter if you're Buddhist or Muslim or Christian or atheist, whatever. You're ultimately, whoever your God is, there's multiple paths to God. Well, he says that's true. All paths lead to God because God is the one in the end who is the final judge. So if you're on the bad path or the right path, you will ultimately meet God one day, one way or the other. So that kind of makes sense. He wasn't advocating for believing whatever you want to, but that at least makes sense. But there is one right way that leads to God, not as judge, but as your heavenly Father for all of eternity. And that path is through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We must enter through him. We must believe in him and who he is. We must believe that he is the only one that we can be saved. We must believe that it's his sacrifice alone that can save us. We must believe in his birth. We must believe in his life. We must believe in his death and resurrection. And yet, it's small. That door is small because it's hard to believe. It's hard to understand. It's hard for us to have faith in that. The way is narrow. Why is the way narrow? Because you have to die in order to be on this path. You can't live however you want to. You can't gain the whole world, because if you do, you'll lose your soul. You've got to die to yourself, die to your sins, die to your old ways, die to your selfish desires. You must make Christ your all in all. And that's why Jesus says there are few who find this path. There's few who find the gate, and there's few who walk on this path because it's hard. Because it requires, again, humbling yourself It requires submitting to God and not to your own will, to your own flesh, to your own sinful desires. It means dying to yourself, not just one time. There's a lot of people that are willing to say, I believe in Jesus, but to die to yourself, as Luke tells us, daily. You die to yourself daily and take up your cross daily and you follow Christ daily. And there's some people that will say, hey, I'll follow Jesus. And they do for a little bit. And what do? They jump past. They go back to the broad one. Go back to the big path. Go back to the way of destruction. Because this Christian life is hard. It really is. No one promised that life was going to be easy as a Christian. That's true for our own suffering. That's true for our own physical struggles and suffering. That's true in relationships. That's true in fighting sin every single day and waking up and realizing, hey, guess what? I still stink at being a righteous person today. I still struggle every single day. And I'm not perfect. And so Jesus is telling us this way is narrow, but the narrow way leads to the best way. It leads to life. It leads to eternal life. It leads to life and life more abundant now. Jesus promised that. But it ultimately leads to eternal life with Him. The other way leads to destruction, leads to hell and to judgment. Proverbs tells us that there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. We need to remember that. We need to know that that's what ultimately, when we try to walk on that broad path rather than the narrow path, it's heading towards destruction. Let me say something really quick to this for just a moment, because in this passage, this word for destruction, in the next part, it talks about trees being thrown into the fire, and then it talks about being cast out forever, and then the house falling down. This is judgment. This is final judgment. This is hell and separation from God. There are some people that don't believe in hell, but Scripture is clear what hell is. It's eternity separated from God's good presence.
Them out of heaven, preacher?
Do what?
You think that would keep them out of heaven not to believe in hell? I'm not asking a question.
Yeah, that's a good question. I bring this up because I brought this up to the deacons last week about Kirk Cameron. Got a big following. He has come out saying that he denies a hell in a sense that is eternal punishment for unbelievers. He believes in what they call annihilationism. So he's going to take a verse like this. There's a way of destruction. And he's going to say for an unbeliever, God's going to destroy them completely. And so there's no eternal punishment for them. Now, I don't think that's the right way to read that. That's why I'm bringing this up. So to answer your question, buddy, I don't think that keeps him out of heaven. I just think that means his doctrine's wrong. So I think he believes in Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and he believes that Jesus is the only way to be saved from hell. He just has a bad understanding of hell, if that makes sense. I don't think it'd be different if he said everybody goes to heaven, but he's still not saying that. So he is saying, as many others have, they have a hard time swallowing this pill that God has wrath. That they take what we talk about cruel and unusual punishment, right? We have that language. We have that language in our own kind of makeup of America and our country and our nation. And they're taking that and reading that back into God rather than saying, well, who is God first? And so that's not me trying to bash Kirk Cameron. I'm saying don't watch his movies or read his books or anything like that. But you got to be careful, because that's people say these things. But this way of destruction is not just ceasing to exist. This is an eternal punishment that we will face because of our sin. And ultimately, why is it so offensive? Because it's against God. That's why. And God has made a way for us to be saved from it. And so Jesus tells us there's two ways. Then he talks about in verses 15 through 20, or 23, two kinds of trees. And here again, I think there's two things happening, so we got to put them together. He talks about the two kinds of trees, a good tree and a bad tree. But he's also helping us to see that as we're trying to walk on this narrow way, there are going to be people that try to divert us from the right path. And that's false prophets. We see this in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets or false teachers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So there are going to be people that look like Christians, that look like gospel preaching Christians, that sound like it, that have ministries that almost are identical to it. And at the end of the day, Jesus is going to say that they're bad fruit. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Depart from me, for I never knew you. This is, and it becomes difficult, and it becomes hard. So Jesus is going to warn us as we're walking on the right path, as we're walking on the narrow path, we also have to be careful of those who influence us, these kinds of teachers. So this is where discernment comes in. We have to learn to be discerning kind of people. We have to learn to filter things through our eyes and through our ears and through our minds and through our hearts to ultimately who we're listening to and who we're following after. Because there are so many people who are false teachers and false prophets in this world. This is, you go through almost every book of the New Testament, and there is one key theme throughout almost every book, and it's the warning of false teaching. And why does false teaching exist? Because false teachers exist. So over and over and over, the Bible is telling us to watch out who we're listening to. That was the case in the Old Testament. If you have a prophet, well, take his prophecy and test it to see if it actually comes true. And if it does, he's probably of God. But if it doesn't, then he just made it up. Or he's being led by a demonic spirit. And so here, Jesus is warning us that there are certain people that we have to be careful of. But it's not, again, as easy as it looks. Because why? What are they wearing? They're not wearing scary costumes. They're not wearing something that says, hey, you probably shouldn't listen to me because I'm going to lead you astray. I'm going to lead you to the path of destruction. No, what are they wearing? Sheep's clothing. They look like that they're supposed to. And so how can you know who they are? Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. You're going to know them by the fruits. What are their fruits? Two things, their life and their doctrine. Life and doctrine. This is on the back of your page. I'll just go ahead and quote it. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself, that's your life, and to your teaching, that's your doctrine. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. And so, over and over and over, the call for teachers, pastors, preachers, are to watch your life, watch your doctrine. And so Jesus is saying here, if you want to know if this is a true shepherd, a true teacher of the word, or if this is a wolf, look at their life and look at their doctrine. You've got to know who's telling you what you're listening to. You've got to know who they are. And it's not always easy, especially in our age. In an age of technology, in an age where people can sit behind a platform and a microphone and post videos and post and write books, and you might not ever know who they truly are. That's why, if I can say this and it not sound arrogant, I don't want it to sound arrogant, I think the main focus of a person's teaching ought to come from the local church. And I think you ought to, that ought to be your main point of where you're learning the most from, what you're trusting in most. And I say that humbly because I'm your pastor. I'm the one teaching you. I understand that. The last church I served at, we had a guy that came out of nowhere, out of left field with some kind of crazy doctrine. And so me and the other pastor sat down with him. We said, where are you getting this from? And he said, I've been following somebody on the internet, listening to them. Mm-hmm. And we said, well, what about our teaching? Our teaching, we think, lines up with Scripture, and it contradicts them. And he said, I think you're all wrong, and I'm leaving the church for it. And so he did. He and his family left the church, and he had rejected our authority as pastors and teachers, as shepherds. And so I think there's a good case to where you ought to glean. I'm not saying never listen to anybody else. Please listen to other people besides me. You need somebody besides me. But there's a sense in which I know you, and you know me. And there's a beauty in that. I listen to pastors and preach and teach the word all the time, and I read books, but I don't really know them. Not really. And so there's something to be said about getting to know the people that are teaching you, and that you can actually know their life and know their fruit and know how they think and know who they are. And so Jesus says we must do that, and we must use discernment. 1 John 4, 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So we test everything we hear against Scripture. What I'm hearing true or not. Lloyd-Jones, it wouldn't be like myself not to quote him one more time, since I've quoted him almost every week since we've started this, but I thought I would quote him one more time. He says a lot of times with false prophets is about what they don't say. You can hear people say, "I love Jesus, believe in Jesus, yes. Jesus died for sins, come to Jesus." True. But what that might be the end of their message. What else, what they aren't saying, you need to listen to that. So things that they might not say, he would say, is the holiness and righteousness, justice and wrath of God. Yeah. We need to know these things, that God is holy and righteous, and that God has a standard, and that we've broken his law, and because of that, there's wrath. There's not too many TV preachers that preach about the wrath of God. Mm-mm. What about hell? We need to know about hell. We need to know that it's a real reality. We need to know that that's the way of destruction. That's where the broad path that many, many, many people are running on, living on. We need to know about sin. We need to know about our sin. We need to know that sin has corrupted us. We need to know that sin has corrupted our nature and our heart. And there is nothing we can do to cleanse ourselves. Nothing we can do to wash ourselves of our sins. Nothing we can do to save ourselves. And if you start listening, false teachers aren't going to talk that way. They're going to talk about your inner light, your inner self, and just believe in yourself and believe in who you are and finding your true self and your true purpose and stuff that makes me sick. But it's against the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us that. You know, a lot of people tell you to follow your heart. And Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? So, that's not what you hear from false teachers. About the atonement. About Jesus dying in our place. Dying for our sins and the penalty of our sins. They don't talk about that substitutionary atonement. They don't talk about repentance. I talked about this Sunday. I preached about this Sunday out of Acts chapter 2. What did Peter say? They said, "What shall we do? We're guilty. Okay, what do we need to do?" And Peter didn't say, "Hey, just pat yourself on the back. It's okay. I know you feel bad about yourself, buddy, that you did this, but it's okay." No. He said, "Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Turn away from sin and be made right with God. Put to death sin." And then false teachers don't emphasize entering through the straight gate and living on the narrow way. They don't talk about that. They don't talk about the hardness of Christianity. We could go on and on. But Jesus is saying there are false teachers, and ultimately they are going to bear, there's fruit they're going to bear. There's some teachers are going to bear good fruit and some bad. Let's broaden that out. Christians are going to bear good fruit, and the false Christians are going to bear bad fruit. But it makes it difficult. Look what Jesus says. Verse 16, "Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit." Notice he doesn't say a live tree and dead tree. Pretty easy to tell the difference between that, right? It's pecan season right now, right? And there are some trees that they look like they're bearing good pecans, and you go pick them up and they're rotten, nasty, bad, right? But what they do, they still dropped them, right? And so you've got to be careful. You've got to watch out what kind of fruit you are getting. And Jesus tells us the end, the way. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus is not just using a metaphor that doesn't make sense. He's saying, no, there's a judgment that's going to happen. So then you will know them by their fruits. Now, These next few verses are the ones that I talked about. This is the meat that Hebrews talks about. He talks about sometimes we choke on meat, that hard doctrines. Here's something difficult for us to struggle with a little bit tonight. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So, Jesus is saying, there are even going to be people that cry out that Jesus is Lord who will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's on their lips, but it never translated to their life. It never reached their heart. That's why we have to be so careful when people make professions of faith. R.C. Sproul used to talk about this. There's a difference in making a profession of faith and possessing faith, actually having true living faith. A lot of people can say, I believe in Jesus. I believe that, sure, he died. He rose back to life. But has that changed your life? Has it changed who you are? Are you bearing fruit because of what Christ has done? And notice some of the things that these people who are going to be cast away, notice what they say. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Speak forth truth in your name. Did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? This is where it gets hard. Okay, so they were speaking forth some truth. They were doing things that looked like works of God. Again, I hate to call people out, but just you can think about some of the TV preachers and the prosperity gospel preachers. Think about Joel Osteen. Just think about him. Thousands of people flock to hear him. I won't even call it preach. Speak. Week after week after week. And he's got some semblance of Bible. He'll hold up a Bible. He'll quote a couple of verses here and there, and he'll even say, I'm prophesying. We're doing work. We're feeding the poor. We're doing this and doing that. And only God knows his heart. I don't know his heart. Only God knows his heart, and God is his judge. And yet, it's hard not to think about someone like that that's led people astray. Led people down the broad path, saying that this is the right path, making it easy for them to live.
He can't love me to heaven.
That's true. That's true.
You know, that's when I think about him. No, he can't love me to heaven.
Yeah. Which you have to do. And he's not the only one. There are plenty of others. I was teaching. I did a devotion at the Chester Nursing Home. This has been a few months ago, and I got done about, I talked for, I don't know, 25 minutes or so, and I got done. As soon as I did, the director there, she said, okay, I'm going to turn, I was walking out, and I heard her tell the residents there, she said, all right, I'm going to turn on some T.D. Jakes for y'all to listen to now, and which is kind of like Joel Osteen, I think a lot like Joel Osteen. I thought, man, this just broke my heart. Like, okay, I just preached my heart out, preached the word, and followed up with this guy. So anyway, so this is what they're saying. Did we not do all these things? We did them in your name. Jesus says, verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We cannot pretend to know fully the mind of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts, Isaiah tells us. And yet God knows our hearts truly. We can deceive people. And Jesus, I think, is speaking it to narrowly and broadly here to about false teachers, but also all people who profess Christ. We need to examine ourselves. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 13, we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith. We need to do that. We need to make sure of that. This is not to cause any kind of doubt. This is to say, to make sure that we're on the right road, to make sure that we are a true tree bearing good fruit, to make sure that in just a minute, as we'll see, that our house is on solid ground. Jesus is not trying to make it difficult. He's not trying to cause us to be confused. He's trying to make sure that we know, that we know, that we know that we are saved. Because there will be a day that many people get to before him as the judge of the living and the dead. And he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. This passage is one of the scariest passages as a Christian and then as a pastor. Because I don't know how many church members this could be true of. Who profess Christ, who seem like good old boys and girls in this world, do anything for you, take the shirt off their back. And yet, have they actually been born again? Are they actually walking with Christ, bearing good fruit? And it's easy to deceive others and yourself by showing up at church every Sunday, but still being just like you always were. Well, I won't get into the rest of all of that tonight and the anxiousness that makes me feel. But you can see this is literally life or death here. Mm-hmm. Eternal life and eternal death that Jesus is speaking of. And then he ends this invitation with telling us about two foundations. He says, or two houses. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rocks. And now Jesus is talking about two houses, two foundations, and two kinds of people, a wise person and a foolish person. The wise man, what's he do? He says he built his house on the rock, and the foolish person built his house on the sand. And notice, both have houses, and both of them face the storms. They face the rain that fell, and the floods that came, and the winds that blew and slammed against the house, and one fell and one did not fall. And Jesus is going to tell us that there's a difference between these two people because of their foundation, because of their wisdom and their foolishness. So what does Jesus say? Notice there's some key phrases here. Verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. That's the key. It's not just hearing them and then doing whatever, but doing something about what you've heard. Listening, being good listeners to the Word of God, and then asking God, okay, help me to do this. Help me to believe. Help me to fight sin. Help me to love my wife better. Help me to stop being selfish. Help me to stop being greedy. Lord, use your Spirit and your Word to break that of me, to put those sins to death, and to do what I need to do. It's what's so dangerous about hearing the Word over and over and over. We have Sunday school, we have preaching, and you have your own Bible study, and we have Wednesday nights. And what can happen is you can hear the Word, and hear the Word, and hear the Word, and never be changed by the Word. And this is what Jesus is saying. You have to hear it and act on it. Hear it and believe it and obey it. This is what Jesus says makes us wise. Makes us wise according to God, because we are getting wisdom from who He is, from His Word. Verse 26 says, everyone who hears these words, notice they still hear the words, but they don't act on them. Those are the foolish people. Those are the ones that when the storms of life hit, things crumble. When the storm of judgment hits on that final day, there's no foundation. And they will fall. This is what Jesus is saying. And I think this is to be applied now in our life and in the future. How many times have we said it? I know I've said this to Miss Linda. I don't know how people who do not believe in Christ and have faith in Christ get along in this world with the trials and the tribulations and sufferings that we go through. How you can live without having any hope and any faith in Christ and truly in who He is. And yet there are many people that do, and they fall. Now, might not always look like what we think falling should. You know, Psalm 73 says this, the psalmist says, I almost lost hope because I looked out and the sinners were prospering. And I, who am trying to follow the Lord and be a righteous person, life stinks right now, and it's hard, and I'm suffering, and there's sickness, and there's persecution. How's that fair? Mm-hmm. And then he says, I went to the temple, and I remembered the end for those sinners and for the wicked. It's destruction. It's burning. it's falling down in the judgment. And he said, he looked past the things of this world and realized there's something more than just this life. And so Jesus is saying, let's take this whole Sermon on the Mount, let's take his teaching and saying, we need to take this and we need to know it. We need to listen to it. We need to apply it to our lives. So I would encourage you, don't let this be the last time you hear the Sermon on the Mount for years and years and years. Walk back through it. Read back through it. Pray back through it. Pray it for yourself and pray it for others and pray that God would use it and that we would hear and we would obey the things of Scripture. And why? Why are we to do this? Look at the last two verses, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Why? Why were they amazed? Was it because Jesus was doing cool tricks? No. Was it because he kept a line of jokes going? No. It was because he taught with authority. And a different kind of authority than the scribes. The scribes who knew the word, who knew God's law, who could tell you chapter and verse. They probably could whoop anybody at Bible drill. They knew their Bibles, and yet they didn't teach with authority. And Jesus has a different kind of authority than anyone else that has ever preached and taught. Just listen to some of these words. I'm not going to read back through the whole Sermon on the Mount. Don't worry. We only have 5 minutes, so I wouldn't make it. But just listen to a couple of these things. And listen, because where Jesus' authority comes from who he is as the Son of God. Chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Okay, so now Jesus is saying, hey, people are going to speak badly against you because of me. Well, what about later on in chapter 5? Don't think that I came to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. Now, we know who Jesus is. These crowds did not. They're getting to know him. They're listening. They're learning and saying, who is this man that's talking this way? Jesus would say, you have heard it was said, but I say to you, over and over and over. You've heard the scribes, you've heard the Pharisees, you've heard their bad interpretations. Let me tell you what the Bible actually says. And they're stepping back and saying, who is he? Why is he saying this? What authority does he have to say this? And then you just think about our passage tonight. Just even those hard verses, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Are you kidding? Jesus, you think people are going to say, Lord, Lord, to you? And Jesus is saying, in the final day, I'm going to cast them away. Why? Because he's the judge. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. I will say to them, depart from me. All those who do not listen to my words will fall like the house and will not stand in the end. So Jesus here is teaching with a different kind of authority because he's a different kind of person, because he is the Savior. He is the one who is fully God, fully man, who has come to save us and redeem us from our sins. And that is why we must listen to the Sermon on the Mount, because this is not just some ordinary person telling us some wise wisdom. This is God himself in the flesh that has entered into this world saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And telling us that you need to build your life on the right foundation. And so we need to know this because it's the Word of God spoken to us by the Son of God. And Jesus tells us, for those who build their life on his teaching, hears and acts on them, will be like the wise man that has the strong foundation. So that's my prayer. As we leave here, that we would walk, enter the right gate and walk down the right path, that we would bear good fruit in keeping with the Word of God, and that we would build our lives now and for all of eternity on the foundation of who Christ is. This is what's before us. And we've seen clearly what happens when you do and what happens when you don't. And Jesus tells us, choose ye this day who you will serve. The world, or Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us. Thank you that you have kindly spoken to us and revealed yourself to us. God, I thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. I thank you that for many months now, Father, we've been able to gather as a church family to come under the authority of your word, to be able to open it up, to hear it, to apply it to our lives, Father. Lord, I pray that that's true. I pray that you would continue to use this Sermon on the Mount in our hearts, Father, and in our lives, Lord. Help us to put to death sins that it condemns, and help us to bear fruit, Lord, that we ought to from this Sermon on the Mount, Father. God, I pray that you would be with those, potentially, Lord, in our church family that don't truly know you, that have professed Christ but have not truly, truly believed, that are not bearing the right kind of fruit, Father, that are not walking on the right path, Lord. God, only you know who they are. You know their hearts, Father. God, I pray that you would be merciful to them. God, I pray that you would help us to come alongside them and point them to the right gate and to the right path, the way that leads to life. And Lord, may it be true of each of us, Lord, that we build our lives on the foundation of Christ and Christ alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.